turn to the book of Philippians, and we're going to get into something kind of deep tonight. It's not going to be your basic Bible study, although overall what we're talking about is very basic. And if you do have your workbook, I know not everybody does, just the way the year has gone, but if you do, it looks like we're also going to be on page 282 in our workbook. Don't forget that the main theme of the letter that Paul wrote to believers in Philippi is the word rejoice, or the word joy. So I told you before that what I do in my Bible, my kind of what I call my reading Bible, well, this used to be my reading Bible, I've kind of switched to some others, but I'll take in the margin and put a big capital J every time joy or rejoice appears, or just circle the words. And throughout the letter written to Philippians, the Philippian believers, you will find a lot of times that Paul emphasizes joy. Now, let me say this as we start. It's hard to talk about the letter of Philippians if you're not joyful. Can you imagine studying a letter whose theme is joy and to do so with a gloomy, boring, discouraged look on your face? Can't do that with Philippians. So over and over, he emphasizes rejoice and the word joy. So that's why the title for the lesson is Rejoice. Now, where we left off, if you look in the middle of page 282, I think that's where it is, there are about in the middle, there are three specific actions you can do to develop a joyful attitude and rejoice in any situation whatsoever. Now, these are for you to come up with. I started last time giving you a couple options. I'll do that tonight. So let me put back up here where we left off from a couple weeks ago when we said that. Number one, if you find yourself in a place in life where you're having a hard time smiling and you're having a hard time maintaining joy, remember that God is always with you, right? He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And even when you feel like he has, he can't. Because if he does, that is contradicting his nature. If you contradict his nature, he's no longer God. So he can't, right? It's his nature. So remember, God is always with you. Great Commission. Jesus says, I'll be with you to the end of the age, always. Now, number two. This is a biggie. And we really spent a lot of time a couple Wednesdays ago, focusing a little bit on worry and anxiety. Now, I told you, I know none of y'all ever deal with that. Woo! You never deal with it. I know that. But if you're like me, you do. So, another example or way the book puts out there is a way to try to develop a joyful attitude is don't get hung up worrying about bad things. Isn't that easy to say? Isn't that easy to say? It rolls right off your tongue. But sometimes things that are easy to say can be very difficult to do. And this is one of them for a lot of people. So where were we with that? Let's see, chapter 4, verse 6 in Philippians. Let's just read the verse again because it is a convicting verse. Chapter 4, verse 6, as Paul starts to end the letter, he says, be anxious for nothing. Now, do y'all know what the word nothing means in Greek?
Nothing.
It means nothing. Right? So you can't get away from it. As a believer, be anxious for nothing. And now, how do you do that? His answer was, in everything, by prayer, supplication, right? Make your requests known to God. Do so. Also, then look at that, with thanksgiving, when you go before God in prayer, supplication, beseeching Him with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God and leave it there. Now, that's paraphrased. Okay, that's not in the Bible, but I think that's what he means. Be anxious for nothing. Take it to God and leave it there. And if you do that, verse 7 will happen. If you do that, peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, is going to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you can trust God enough and do verse 6, Verse 7 is a very sweet place to lay your head down. That the peace of God guards your mind and your heart. There's so much more to say to that, and we talked about it last time, so I'm not going to go back over it, but that is not easy for a lot of people. But anxiety, worry, what does it do? It steals your joy. So that's why it's listed here. Okay, let's do the last one. This one's not going to be quite as difficult, I don't think, but we still can struggle with this. Now, this is just another example. You may come up with something different, but based on the last chapter of Philippians, Paul says, wow, I'd like to paraphrase this one again too. Stinking thinking can really mess up your life. Okay, that's my paraphrase, right? And look what he says. The little summary here is think about good things. Now, we're going to issue a caution with this in just a minute, but let's look at what he says. So now we're still in chapter 4. He has addressed anxiety in verse 6. He has spoken about the peace of God that comes in, that goes beyond what you can understand, what the Holy Spirit brings that to your heart and your mind in verse 7. And then in verse 8 is when he touches on, now watch this, verse 7 talks about your heart and your mind. Now verse 8 goes a little more into your mind, your thinking. And he says in verse 8, finally, now y'all remember that sometimes when Paul says finally, the landing gear ain't quite down yet. He's still circling the runway. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brother, he's halfway through the sermon. Now we get to chapter 4, verse 8. Oh yeah, by the way, finally, he says, I forgot, I'm wrapping things up. Now here's what he says. Finally, brethren, that means people who were saved, right, brothers and sisters, if you want to look at it that way, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and your Bible may have different words here depending on the translation, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, and here's the key, then let your mind dwell on these things. Now the book summarizes this by saying, think about good things. Alright, caution. Have any of y'all ever heard of the thing called a positive thinking movement? Be very careful with that. Because sometimes people, they get in their mind, if I just think it so, I can make it so. And we start developing imaginary thoughts, and I think we can allow our mind, almost a capital M, to become a God in our life, and then we get into thinking like, well, who cares about truth and what God says? Let me just focus enough on this and think about this enough and positive, and then I'll make it happen. You got to be very careful with that. But on the other hand, I also think sometimes our thinking can become so negative and so depressing and so discouraging that again we miss out on joy. Have you ever been around a person, it just seems like they're grumpy all the time? Never smile. Where was I? Did I tell you all a couple Wednesdays ago? I think I did, about my uncle, my father's brother, who's a builder. And he's built a big house for a couple. And I met him a couple times. And she's pretty sweet and nice, I think. But the husband is a different little rascal. never smiles. Nothing's ever right. And so my uncle, who's a builder, and I told y'all, he did. He said, I really want to ask that guy, like, how can you live your life like this? Like, how do you just stay negative all the time?
tell somebody to put air in the tire. I want it 35 PSI. The dude's going to get out the car and check it. It might be 34.83 is when Brighton complained. I mean, I just that kind of person, right? You may know people like that. You may work with people like that. And they drag you down. Right? So, just be on the lookout for developing that, I want to say, kind of a negative perspective where nothing's ever good. And what happens is, it then colors everything. And then it's almost like you forget what it's like to smile. And you forget what it's like to laugh about something. And so what he says, I think, in verse 8 is, find those things in life that are the positive to think on and that may help your attitude and help you enjoy life more as well. That's just common sense stuff, I think. And yet, it's in verse 8 because evidently people in Philippi, maybe they weren't doing that. And Paul's like, listen, y'all, find things that are honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, excellence, worthy of praise. Let your mind dwell on those things. Don't let your mind camp out where there's a lot of negativity. And, wow, yeah, you just got to be careful with that. Y'all know this. I'm not a fan of like social media stuff. All I see is negative and bitterness and complaining and griping. You give people a microphone and a spotlight, they have no brains, they have no control over their mouth, and they really look like fools and they don't realize it. So you can live in that culture and you're just always negative. So this is not a positive thinking movement, but I will say it helps sometimes if at least you think positively and not always so down and negative. We struggle with that. I'll pick up on some Monty said Sunday, because he didn't lie. He did not lie. But I will say this. I do get very frustrated when I'm outside trying to hit that white ball with a stick ill-fitted for the purpose. Called golf. I get very frustrated. And I've never thrown a stick. He's right. I've never thrown. I ain't never banged the ground. I'm not hard. But it's frustrating. You try so hard. Want to enjoy it. And yeah, and it just like, yeah. And I see, for me, what I do, I just keep my head down. I just get quiet. Because I'm so frustrated I can't talk. That's what I do. And so it's hard. It's hard when you get frustrated over something. And starts with fat, a lot of stuff. All right, so what do y'all think? Verse 8, for it, against it? It's not easy, right? Because we live in a negative society. Did y'all know that we're voting on president this November? There's there's a lot of negativity right now, right? Everything is, and it's going to be a lot of bitterness as we get closer and closer too. It happens every 4 years when that comes up. So it's hard to let your mind focus on the positive, pure, honorable, and all that. And I'll say this, that's where, for me, Christian radio helps a lot. If you have a particular artist you enjoy that has uplifting music, that helps a lot, right? Because it kind of gets your mind above some of the stuff that you deal with and reminds you that there is a God who's worthy of praise. So, anyway, that's not easy. But if you're trying to develop an attitude of joy, then this is a good summary. God's always with you. Be careful with worry and anxiety. It's hard not to. I know that. And then he says, by the way, try to think about good things sometimes. Okay, what do y'all think?
That comes right back to, like, is the glass half full or half empty?
Yep.
It's all up to your health. It determines your health. You know, a lot of times. So I think you're always going to focus on the negatives. That's all you ever want to see. It's easy to do that. Start focusing on positive things, you start seeing those. A lot of times we don't see them because we're not looking. So if you start looking for it, then you start seeing it.
So I got a question, and this is just, I just thought of it. Do you think that sometimes negativity can become a habit?
Yes. My brother-in-law.
But because it becomes in second nature.
First, it becomes cynical.
Yeah.
And because I'll tell you this, from my line of work, what I did for so long, being around that culture, you know, involved with criminal stuff like that. You know, when you leave church here, if you see somebody running down the road, you're going, oh, they're out for a Sunday job. I'm thinking they just robbed the house.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
But it's where you're at, you know, and where you camp out at. And it becomes nature to you, and that's when so you got to pull yourself up out of it. Then you got to change it. And say, no, I can't think about it like that, you know. But yeah, I think if you're around it enough, it will definitely influence you. No doubt about it.
But some people like to be stirred up all the time.
Uh-huh.
I mean, they choose to be stirred up all the time for whatever reason.
Oh yeah, oh yeah, you yeah, son, yeah, you're right.
I always say I want to be a negative, no, positive, probably not a negative
now. Oh, that's a good proverb for chapter 32 right there.
If you have people who don't believe in God, and every time something comes up that God, he goes the other way. But he'll go the other way one of these days, but that's rough, and I have to put up with that. So
yeah. I think you do realize how easily you can get into a rut. And then it does become normal. And then you don't see it. Other people see it. And they don't want to be around you. So it's, I mean, it sounds like common sense, but it's right there in the Bible. Like, watch what you're thinking about, because it can affect actions and affect relationships, all kinds of things like that.
Not the way he says in verse 7, and the peace of God, and then you jump down to the end of verse 9, the God of peace.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Like two-sided coin.
And if, you know, the book doesn't really have verse 9 here, but I think that's a good summary verse. So Paul, and thinking about anxiety, thinking about the peace of God, thinking about his mind and stinking thinking. And verse 9 says, all right, by the way, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, right? Paul's trying to be an example. Practice these things and the God of peace shall be with you. So it does bring it back to a nice little loop there. Larry always brings up neat little connector points around those verses. Okay. So, those are just simple, practical things to focus on when it comes to trying to maintain joy. The whole book is about joy and rejoice, and yet sometimes we struggle with it. Now, I want to turn to something next, and we're going to introduce this because I don't have a lot of time. We're going to introduce at the bottom of, or kind of the second half of page 282, the book calls this little section Becoming Like Jesus Christ. Here's what they say. If you don't have the book, I'll read it. It says, Paul urges the Philippians to imitate Jesus. In chapter 2, Paul tells the Philippians and us to be humble like Jesus was. According to the following verses, in what ways did Jesus show his humility? So let me get you to turn to chapter 2 and look at verses 5 through 11. Now, I'm going to put a word up here and I'm going to haven't used a board in a long time. So I'm going to go into a theological term for a minute from chapter 5 or chapter 2, verse 5. And I don't know, I'm curious to know, really. Has anybody in your study of, I'm just curious, have you ever come across the word kenosis?
Kenosis.
The kenosis passage. So you're going to learn something tonight. This is probably not going to change your life. If you get on Final Jeopardy, it could come in handy one day. But chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11 are known as the kenosis passage. Now, I'll tell you why as we look at it, and we'll introduce it, and I'll show you where it appears, and then we'll pick up with this next week. Oh, next week, we got regular business meeting we're missing some other Wednesdays, so we're going to push it, pull it back. So next Wednesday, we won't have a lot of time for study. We'll go through business meeting. But anyway, let me read this, and I'm going to show you where the kenosis part kicks in, and then we'll pick up with this. If not, don't get to it next week. It'll be a couple weeks after that, or maybe a few weeks with all the revival stuff coming up. But anyway, here we go. So Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, be like him. Remember them commercials, you say, be like Mike? Okay. That ain't right, y'all. All right, verse 5 says, be like him, be like Christ. Okay, have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now here's the example Paul gives. Who, although he existed, there's so much theology here. Like, well, anyway, yeah, this is another passage to use against Jehovah's Witness and Mormon theology. Because they deny the deity of Christ, and yet it's so clear here. All right, Christ, although he existed in the form of God, because that's his deity, he did not regard equality with God. That's deity, right? The only way to deny the deity of Christ is to take a pair of scissors and cut verse 6 out of chapter 2.
Or take a word out.
Right. Yes. So, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He could have held on to that and stayed where he was. If he had done that, we'd have never had Christmas. Because verse 7 says, instead of doing that, instead of staying there where he was, the right hand of the Father, equality with God, he emptied himself. Okay, the word emptied in verse 7 is the word kenosis in the original Greek language. That's why theologians call this the kenosis passage, because people want to know, of what did Jesus empty himself? And it's a difficult question to answer. Let's finish reading. So he existed in the form of God. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He could have held on to it and stayed there, but he emptied himself. Now, in what form, or what form did that emptying take? Well, he continues on. He emptied himself, and here's what he did. He took the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Okay, this is a Christmas verse. This is the incarnation. He was God, equality, equal with God, emptied himself, which we got to figure out what that means, which we'll get to in the next week or two. He emptied himself, left where he was, took on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Right? Became one of us. Incarnation. Christmas. And then what happened? And being found in appearance as a man, right? That's who he was. He took on flesh, 100% man, 100% God. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, okay, with his humiliation, that's what theologians call that, him humbling himself, taking the form of a bondservant, found in appearance as a man. Okay, verse 9. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every single name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every, and I'm going to add the word single again, every single tongue should confess or proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is known as a kenosis passage because he emptied himself. We're not going to talk about it tonight because we ain't got time. But I want you to be thinking about, and you may have a good resource, good commentary, something online you use. Do some research and try to figure out, of what did Jesus empty himself to become a man? Did he cease being God? Because if he did that, then he wasn't the God-man. Which is not what the Bible teaches, by the way. So it's a very difficult concept in verse 7, but it is known as the kenosis passage. So in these few verses, you've really got, okay, you call it like your doctrine of Christ.
your Christology. What does the Bible teach about Christ? You have a humiliation phase, taking on flesh, humbling himself, dying on a cross, and you've got an exaltation phase, which is after his death, he was raised from the dead, and he ascended to the Father's right hand. And he's going to return one day, and then the book of Revelation says he'll reign as king forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Okay? So if you look in the verses there and consider Christology, the humiliation aspect of his life, taking on flesh and dying, the exaltation aspect of his life, he didn't stay dead. He's raised to life. And the Bible says every knee is going to bow one day. Every tongue is going to profess one day and confess that he is Lord. So as I heard somebody, I think it was a preacher one time, it might have been a title of a sermon, based on that passage, he said, you can bow now or you can bow later. But you are going to bow. So that is where the book is headed next in chapter 2. And they're going to emphasize becoming like Jesus Christ and looking at ways that Jesus showed his humility in those verses.